The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
Well, we've been going through different chapters from the scriptures and being able to see what the Word of God has to say. There's not a bad chapter in the book, but there are some that just reach out and grab you, you know? They're just exciting and they're powerful, and the things they have to say are things that enrich your heart and your life, and you say, that's it. That's my favoriteest ever. I remember when I was young in ministry, and it was 1 John. That was my first book. I loved 1 John. I just thought there's just no other book that's like that. Then I began studying other books. And I have a number of favorites, don't you? You know, if you spend time together with it, same thing with chapters. There are a number of them that just reach out and grab us. And this is a very biased thing, for I've not gone and asked you all what you think. Privately, maybe I have a couple of you, but these are ones that I'm pretty confident are really powerful and up there. Last time that I was preaching, which was two Sundays ago, I began looking at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So if you weren't there, that's what we began looking at. And what happened was that there's this thing called a clock, you know, and I want to tell you, we ran out of time before we ran out of tremendous information that's in Psalm 51. And so I just said, guess what? Next time that I'm involved, we're just going to finish up Psalm 51. And then I wasn't able to finish last Sunday. Josh ended up taking it. And so here we are. So we're going to go to, this time you got it right, Psalm 51. Sometimes I mess with you. I could have said 2 Samuel chapter 12, because that's actually where we initially went. Remember that? Because that's where we learn the story of David. David, the Bible talks about as a man after God's own heart. And you say, wow, man after God's own heart. He must have had it together his whole life. Listen, the Bible does not put people on pedestals. It calls it like it is. It says, you know what? All the freckles and the moles and all the scars, and it's all there. People are human in the Bible, and we have no basis to begin putting people up on pedestals. And here's what's going on. Some people, you know, that they just pray to the saints to be able to have God be able to respond to them. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and who is it? It's Jesus. Plug in entire morning message here. Okay, I'm not going to go back over it right now, but the centrality of Jesus Christ and where he deserves to be in the midst of life. But David had been a good man, and he ended up coming back to the Lord. But boy, when he messed up big time. You know, and what we find was that at a time that he should have been out with the men in the midst of the battles that were going on leading them, instead he gave it to somebody else. He finds himself free time. There he is up on the upper parapet, you know, of his situation, that his castle, all that he's got. And he looks down and sees a woman, and he wants her. How many times has this happened to other human beings? And the answer is it's happened. Temptation can come. But he was the king, and he had been being taught by others around him, oh, you're it. It's all about you. It's all about you. No one is above God. Some learn that lesson early in life. Some learn that lesson the hard way. And David lost his perspective, and we find the horrible situation where there's adultery, followed up by lying, followed up by murder. Yes, he didn't raise the knife to do it, but he essentially caused Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be killed. And he doesn't deal with it immediately. I mean, wouldn't you think that after there was sin, you'd immediately deal with it? You go, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. Okay, no hands. But anybody here in the room who has gone through something where you did something wrong against the Lord, and you didn't immediately, I said no hands, no. And you didn't immediately deal with it. Sadly, this is not license. Let's get this straight. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm saying we're not as good as we think we are. We desperately need God. And so Nathan the prophet comes to him. Again, I'm just going over what we would have already studied a couple of weeks ago there in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In fact, if you're already at Psalm 51, if you don't see 2 Samuel chapter 12, then write it so that you end up immediately knowing this is talking about what took place in 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's where this all ends up coming out of. But David is confronted by Nathan, and the end result, without giving the play-by-play and all the words that are there, is that David comes to understand, you know who it is that needs God, you know who it is that's out of fellowship, you know who it is that's wrong, you are. Nathan, a servant of God, and who's he talking to? Some might say David, but he's talking to the king. Some might say, how do you do that? That you are more focused on being a follower of God and not letting him down than other human beings. You know, in our culture, we get into the place we're so afraid, oh, what will they think or what will they say or, how will they think of me? Wait a second. What do you think of God? Are you willing to stand up for him? You know, as people blaspheme his name, as people end up saying all kinds of things against him, as people end up living in a way that displeases him and grieves him, do you care? And we find David recognizing. How do we know? Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51 is David writing down that which took place. What happened in his heart of heart? By the way, this isn't just historical dealing with David. You want to stay right with God? You want to get back in a place that you are in fellowship with him? Don't say, well, I'm always in fellowship with him. Be careful. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. So we just don't assume I got it all together. Psalm 51 ought to be on your short list of passages of Scripture that you know where they are and you know why it's there. So last time we were together, I started, and we just didn't get as far as I had initially hoped in the study. It went just fine, you know. But let's go ahead and just look at it. By the way, a number of things that I've come across. An outline that Warren Wiersbe expresses, it's got three parts to it. In his prayer, David expresses three major requests. And let's just use that outline tonight for our time that is here. Verses 1 through 7, cleanse me. David is recognizing something is wrong and he cannot take care of it himself. By the way, that's a good thing to get figured out early on in life. You can't take care of it yourself. You're not as good as you are. You're not as big as you are. You're not as smart as you think that you are. You got that? We need God. And so David, recognizing his sin, is saying, cleanse me. This is a work that God needs to do. I grew up in a background that said, you do this, God does this. And it was almost works-based salvation, you know, works-based taking place. You go to the priest, you say this, and then they say to do this, 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 and whatever they say to do, you do that, and then everything's going to be okay. It's not how it works. You don't earn forgiveness. You seek it, but it's God. And I brought that out last time. I want to bring it out again. I want you to look at the verbs, you know, that are there. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is a work that God needs to do. Oh, by the way, one other thing that I want to just really... Let's finish the first point, and then we'll go to the second. How about that? Does that make sense? I'm going to go ahead and do what I'm saying I should do. Pick it up, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and thou shalt be clean. Wash me. This is things that are being asked of God. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. There's a work of God that he needs to do, and David is asking God to do it. There is something that just jumped in my mind that I wanted to move into immediately, and it is the way that David expresses the issues that are there. Let me just illustrate. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions, last part of verse 1. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. In the inward parts, by the way, I'm going to the latter part of verse 6, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That there is a recognition that the problem is me. I want to tell you an insidious thing that I've seen going on in our culture, and it is the ability to blame others. You know? If only I had blank, 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 I wouldn't have done it. You know? He and she and they and it and ultimately, hey, God, where were you? Why did you leave me so that I wasn't able to take care of it? That's still the blame game. Every single part of it, you want to find the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, the purpose in life that God wants us to have. Stop blaming others. Number one, forgiveness. It comes from God. You can't do it on your own. Number two, who needs forgiveness? Me. Again, the old adage, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We put the responsibility where it needs to go, right here. Can I get an amen? Okay, it got really quiet for a while. I thought, well, are we still on the same page with one another? This is so important. Do you know who needs this? Everyone. Just everyone. That's all. That's how important it is for us to be able to understand this. And so, you know, we find that forgiveness comes through confession, and forgiveness comes through repentance. What's repentance? You know, we've illustrated it, right? It's a 180. This is the direction my mind was thinking, and I turn around. It's not 6 months of probation and then maybe God will forgive us. But it's an attitude. It's an attitude that leads to a change, okay? I'm wallowing in sin. I'm wallowing in sin. I'm wallowing in sin. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm wallowing in sin. By the way, do I feel forgiven? Why? Why do people end up coming to me and saying, I don't feel forgiven, Pastor. What do I do? I don't feel forgiven. You know what? Have you repented? Have you actually recognized that that sin grieves God? Think about it. Allow it to grieve you. Really? Yeah. If you really want forgiveness, then you need to do it God's way. You know, it's not just the world's way that makes you feel all better about yourself. We talked about this, you know, 2 weeks ago. You've said something that's caused somebody to weep and be unable to sleep for days at an end, and they end up confronting you with you, and you say, oh, I'm sorry. How about it? Huh? Am I done? No, I'm not. Listen to the heart of David. He is a broken man. Broken because he realizes that he has grieved God. Something that we find in Old Testament Hebrew individuals is there was a recognition that their sin was against God. It's not like our sin is not against others as well, but that principle needs to come back home. We find it in Psalm 51. He ends up saying here, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is a holy God. We sang about it. God is a righteous God. That's a fact. God's righteous, and I'm not. Hence, the problem is me. If you want to preach this to other people, you need to live this. Because if you just have a good way of saying it to other people, but you do not model it, do not be surprised that no one responds to it. So there's something about, what is there about David that draws us? You know what? Whether he was right or whether he was wrong, he was what he was. He didn't play games, you know? He didn't put on the masks like we do in the time that we're living in today. When he was wrong, he was wrong. And here he comes in Psalm 51. And what draws me to really care about this man? I see his heart. Don't you? It's there. It's right smack in the pages of this portion. I don't mean to overuse the phrase, but I do believe that if we were to get a hold of the original manuscript of David writing this, I think it would have tears on it. You know, this wasn't just words. Oh, God, I'm really, 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 really sorry. No, he wasn't playing some game. He was grieved at how he had sinned against God. And I say to you, and I say this in love, we're not changing because we're not grieved over sin. And that's what David emphasizes. That's what David models before us. God's not the problem. We are. I left off here last time in verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. This did not mean that he was brought into the world by an illicit affair. That's not what it's talking about. It's reflecting upon that sin nature that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. All of us are born with a sin nature. And David acknowledges it. And we do say amen, not just for David, but for us. And that's why we needed a Savior, because no one was good enough. But even as we follow him, there are times that we lose sight of it. Again, I did not say this originally. I've simply picked it up. Sin makes you stupid. It really does. The result of sinning ends up causing you to do things you'd never consider being able to do before. But once you've sinned and you've lost that intimacy with the Lord, we also lose that discernment. And it causes us to say and do things that you look back on it and go, why did I reach out and wound the people that I say I love the most? Doesn't sin cause you to do that? And David recognizes that. So don't take that out of context. And you come across somebody else, and it's not unusual in the world that they'll run down their tangent and you remind them, no, it's not what it's talking about. And you can take them to Genesis 3, you know, if you need to, and remind them sin came into the world, and we are all affected as the result of that sin. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2 end up expressing the same information. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. What's he talking about? God's looking at your heart. It's not about the outside. We have so many religions today, and it's all about the surface stuff, isn't it? It's all about that. David says, you're looking deeper than anything I could do on the outside. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And so he continues on, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Phrase that we end up seeing used by Isaiah, you know, our sin, though is scarlet, can be white as snow. That's what God is able to do. He is able to forgive and take away sin. You say, well, I understand if you didn't know, but David knew. How could he be forgiven? Look, we all need forgiveness. Get off your high horse that you think you're so holy and closer to God than anybody else. There's no one in this room who has it perfectly down. We are sinners that are saved by God's grace. And it ought to cause us to have an eternal attitude of humility. That's what I see in this chapter. An attitude of humility. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. No, David didn't literally have bones that were broken. But if you ever try to live when there's conviction on your heart and you're unwilling to come before God, life stinks. No amens to that? Of course, out of context, that makes no sense whatsoever to some people. But the point of it is, you know what? Trying to live where there's sin that's in your heart, it's horrible. It's almost like it's better to have a broken bone than to go through this conviction that I'm unwilling to deal with. And so he acknowledges that there is a visceral response that is going on. I may not have dealt with it in the way that I should have over the time of that year until Nathan came to me, but life has just not been what it should have been, not what it could have been. You look toward the future, and you go, I don't know if I'm ready for the future. You know, we're not going to sing it tonight, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but God's God. And if he is your Lord, you are as prepared as you can be for tomorrow. The best possible preparation for living well tomorrow is honoring God today. Grateful to have you here in an evening service. So many have just given over to, you know what, I got my TV program I got to watch, or I got my this I got to do, or whatever else. And there's no more time to give back to God, to sit and to understand what he wants us to be able to know. Verse 9, again, verses 1 through 7, the outline again was that we would be saying, cleanse me. That's what we find David doing. Verses 8 through 12, a second request, and that is, restore me. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, restore me. Because when you sin, you do not lose your salvation. I'm not giving you a license to go off and do something you shouldn't do. I'm simply being accurate according to the theology of the Scriptures. Old and New Testament lead us to this conclusion. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But we lose the joy when we sever the intimacy of that relationship with God because of our sin. We lose. I remember talking with somebody that said, you know what, Pastor, I feel like it's been 6 months since I felt any joy whatsoever. You go, wow. And I'm sure the psychologist would take this and run with it. But it was the intimacy of his relationship with Jesus that was missing. And the only way that came up is that I brought it up. Was this a comfortable conversation? But it needed to be had, didn't it? You know what Psalm, it is, Proverbs 27, 6, that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend tells you what you need to hear. And if we're out of fellowship with God, if ever we needed a friend, we needed a friend now. Amen? By the way, you want friends? You need to be willing to be a friend. And that doesn't mean go around looking for people you confront about their sin. Okay, I didn't say that. Let's get this in context. You want to care about other people. And it's the care that causes us to, first of all, want to be able to be building, encourage one another up. And then as we move along, if we find that we get off the path, we want to come alongside and care enough to confront and get them back on the path. Does that make sense? You know, and so we find he's calling to that, have that concept. I got to cover this. Verse 11 ends up saying, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." If I go through the in-depth process, we're going to run out of time again. But I'm going to tell you that if we went back to the time of David, we would find that there was a man of Benjamin whose name is Saul, and because the people wanted a king just like all the other nations do, they ended up getting one, and his name was Saul. And you may say, boy, you know, I mean, God didn't want them to have a king. He was their king. You know, he wouldn't have helped out, and you knew he was going to fail. Ha-ha. God gave to Saul the Spirit of God, that he would be able to lead those people. It's only later, when his roots show, his tendencies show, that he is called upon to wait until Samuel comes. And he doesn't wait. Why, he tells us, the people. You know, the people, they want to do the people, they want to do this. You know what? If you're going to be in a position of responsibility, you need to be a servant of God rather than simply a servant of men. You follow that? And so in this situation, that's what we find, is that Saul had initially looked to God. God gave him the Holy Spirit, and then he looked away from God. And God ended up saying, I'm going to take away from you the kingdom. His response? He doubled down. I'm going to be the king. My sons are going to be the king. It's all about me. And the next thing you know, God took the Holy Spirit away from him. This is Old Testament we're talking about. What we find, if you do an in-depth study on the Old Testament, is you will find that the Holy Spirit came upon individuals. Not everyone, but individuals. Listen to this. Always for the good of the nation of Israel. There was a corporate purpose that God had. But he removed the Holy Spirit from Saul. You think David didn't know that? And so David ends up praying a prayer that by the grace of God, not because we're better than the people in the Old Testament, but because Jesus Christ came, we don't need to pray this prayer. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon certain individuals just for the good of the church. He indwells every believer. And he seals us until the day of redemption. How grateful are we? That's in the text. So it can't be that we would pray this portion of the prayer. You got that? But that doesn't mean we throw Psalm 51 out. There's a lot of important information that is here that we need to be able to keep in mind. And so, you know, we find, first of all, cleanse me, verses 1 through 7. We find verses 8 through 12, restore me. In fact, literally in verse 12, he says, restore to me the what? Yeah, that's what we're asking God for. When we come back to him and we're confessing our sin, we're not just saying, God, take the sin away. We're saying, oh, God, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. We have chosen through foolish decisions to not sever the relationship, but to sever the intimacy where there's an estrangement. And we're not right with God. And David prays, and I tell you, this ought to be our prayer. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Not make me feel better about my salvation. It's not about you. It's about him. Listen to wisdom in the Old Testament. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I'm telling you, that pleases and honors God when we get to that place, that we confess our sins, recognize that, cleanse me, and then we seek to be restored, verses 8 through 12, and then 13 through 19. It's got to be in this order. I don't want to run out of time, but I need to get this across. Cleanse me. That's where it starts. Restore me. That's a part of the process. Use me. That only follows after the first two. And so we find that he says, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood or guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. We find verse 13 talking about our lips used for witnessing, and in 14, our tongue, our lips, is used for praise. Both. Which one's God calling us to? Both. This is his call upon each of us. But you end up only seeing it as the result of forgiveness, a willingness to obey and to be faithful. Have we let him down? Yes, we have. But our desire is that we would be found faithful. I've used it how many times over the years while I've been here. You know, we find Jesus talking about one day, what's he looking to be able to say? Well done, good and faithful. Yeah, that we'd be faithful being his servant. So what's his call on all of us? Well, that we would be right with him. And when we're right with him, what's he call for us to be able to do? And that is that we would be obedient to him, that we would be faithful. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. This is not a New Testament passage. This is an Old Testament passage. Not too long ago, I ended up showing you at the dedication of the temple, there was thousands of sacrifices that were there. So this is actually the father of the man who brought all those sacrifices. But David ends up getting it right here, guys, where he says, verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Through the study that I have done over the time that I've been involved in ministry, and actually before that, somewhere I found it and I have written down, verse 17 is the key verse of the entire chapter. It's not about playing the game. Well, I'm going to do this for God, and then God's going to do this for me. It's not how it works. You got an owe us. God has given us so much, and we let him down. And when we realize that, God calls us to recognize and to have a spirit that confesses and recognizes, Lord, I'm the one that's guilty. You say, well, I don't feel it yet. I need to wait till I feel it. Where in this chapter do you find emotions need to come in order to do what he says to do? It's not there. It's imposed upon the text by us. You know when we should confess our sin? As soon as you recognize that there's sin that is against God. Get into that attitude of being able to grieve over your sin, to recognize what it is, to take responsibility for it. To desire and ask God to restore you. Not simply, oh, make it go away. Lord, help me that I'd see you more clearly. You know, to know him is to love him. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? It's never more true than about our God. and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so a simple outline, you know, for these three: cleanse me, verses 1 through 7, restore me, verses 8 through 12, leading to verses 13 through 19, use me. The sacrifices of God, I'm reading verse 17 again, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Thank you, God, that you are a merciful and loving and forgiving God. Help us to be your followers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.